our great advantage that despite a major Gateways event this weekend, that Rav Brecher is available to us. Rav Mordechai Brecher is one of the major speakers on the Kiruv scene in America. He's a much sought after Gateways lecturer. We had the pleasure of hosting Rav Brecher, I think, 2 years ago. And we enjoyed his presentation so much that we found that he's available this evening, so we grabbed the opportunity. Rav Mordechai Brecher has also written numerous volumes geared towards the world of the Baalei Tshuva, and both in halacha as well as giving advice to those who are on the return. And just last year came out with a major volume of halacha and hashkafa, presenting Tayag Mitzvahs in a way which is both a practical and with the insights of Machshava. And therefore it's a great covet for us to help us prepare for this evening's Slichos and the upcoming Yom Neiron, a person whose life is dedicated to guiding Baalei Tshuva. We hope that we'll all be zocha to be Baalei Tshuva, and that Shiva will be Merkubal by Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Shavuot Tov. Thank you for the introduction. I'm always tempted to make there's a slight correction, is that it's not all Tariag Mitzvahs, but I figure once I make that correction, I suffer like falling into a trap. You know, there's a Badchan from Satmar, known as Rav Yaakov Miller. He was at a chasana of a wealthy guy, his son's chasana, and I forgot the name of the guy, but let's just make it up for the moment. It's a Yitzhak Marcus or something like that. So the Badchan starts by saying, "Gevorna Groises Chis," it is a great merit, right, waiting for the Simcha, to be at the Simcha von Hagun Tzadik, the Gon and the Tzadik, Rav Yosef Marcus HaKoyen. So Marcus says, "Ich bin nicht der Koyen, I'm not a Koyen." And he says, "Nagun and Tzadik, yo." But so anyway, I usually leave off with the corrections, but I just want to start with something I heard from Rabbi Isaac Bernstein, famous Rav from Ireland, who pointed out that this type of interesting. You know, as you know, the Medrash says that we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi, beautiful blessing that we say after Shema, we say it quietly. The reason we say it quietly is that Moshe Rabbeinu heard it. When the angels said it in Shemaim, when he went up to Mount Sinai, he hears them say this beautiful blessing, so he takes it from them. Inasmuch as we're humans and inappropriate to say such a beautiful blessing, it's almost like stolen property, so we recite it as Italians would say, sotto voce. We recite it silently so as not to, you know, I guess publicize the fact that it's not appropriate to us. It's not really something that belongs to us. However, there's one day a year, Yom Kippur, where we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi out loud. The reason we say it out loud in Yom Kippur, as the Medrash says, because we are like malachim, we are like angels when it comes to Yom Kippur. We don't eat, we don't drink, we don't engage in worldly pleasures, we are praying all day, and we are truly like malachim. Consequently, it's appropriate for us to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi out loud. The question that I've once been asked is that we say it out loud the very first Maariv of Yom Kippur. Very first Maariv of Yom Kippur, which is about 45 minutes to an hour after the beginning of the Yontif. So pretty much, I mean, you can still feel the knedlach in your stomach at that point. Right, caffeine still coursing through the veins. You know, the effects of the shower is still there. You can still smell the aftershave, the axe, whatever it is. Right, and basically, right, one is not very malach-like at that point. Right, you just started Yom Kippur. Right, and yet we say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusoi out loud. At the end of Yom Kippur, First Maariv after Yom Kippur, you've only had 25 hours, there is not a drop of food left in your... That's it. There's no calories left. Right? You are devoid, right, of anything. The effect of the shower definitely has worn off. The effect of Surah Mafsekas definitely worn off. Right? Aftershave definitely worn off. And you've been davening for 25 hours. I would say that you're much more of a malach at the Maariv at the end of Yom Kippur than you are at the Maariv at the beginning of Yom Kippur. So Rabbi Bernstein answered it with a very beautiful Maharal. The Maharal asks, we know that Yaakov had a dream of the angels going up and down the ladder. And all the Mefarshim, all the commentaries ask, angels should be coming down, then going up. I mean, angels are not here, up there, right? So they should be coming down, then going up the ladder. Different answers to this. So, as we probably know, Rashi's answer is that the angels of Eretz Yisrael, the angels of the land of Israel, which were accompanying Yaakov up to that point, left him, inasmuch as he was going to Chutz Laaretz, to the exile, so therefore he was going to get the angels of Chutz Laaretz. He was going to get the, second-class angels, right? He was going to get the inferior angels of Chutz Laaretz accompanying him when he left Israel. So that's how Rashi answers it. The Maharal asks, he says, doesn't understand, Yaakov hadn't left Israel yet. He was still in the middle. According to some of Farshim, the dream was happened in Jerusalem. Right? He says, this is nothing but the place of God, the house of God, the gates of heaven. So he's in Jerusalem. He hasn't left Israel yet. Why are the angels of Israel leaving him? The Maharal answers, he says, one spiritual level is not defined by where you are presently. It is defined by where you are heading. So he says, Yaakov was already on the way out of Eretz Yisrael, so already his Kedusha, his sanctity dropped, and he lost the angels of Israel. And therefore, it is not, one's Kedusha is not, to put it in terms of physics, it's not defined by the scalar, but the vector. Right? What's your vector? Where are you headed? That is exactly where the Kedusha is. So Rav Bernstein used the Maharal to apply it to what we do on Yom Kippur. At the beginning of Yom Kippur, the first Maariv, granted, we can still feel the meal. Granted, we are still earthy, but our vector, we are headed up. We are headed towards Yom Kippur, so the Kedusha, the sanctity is already there, and we say Baruch Shem Kavod Mechusa out loud. Maariv at the end of Yom Kippur, we're type of headed out. You know what I'm saying? You know, in your mind, we're thinking, I hope she defrosted the bagels this year, because if not, it's going to be, you know. Or if this guy blocked my car one more time, I'm going to kill it, right? He's not going to make it to Sukkot, right? Or this guy's going to start drilling his Sukkot midnight tonight, Motsi Yom Kippur, I'm going to drill his head. You know, it's not, right? This is the, I don't know, this is my thoughts, but I mean, I don't like to project, but to a certain degree, right, when it's Motsi Yom Kippur, we're headed out, folks. Right, so we are headed out. Here is the beginning of Slichus. The beginning of Slichus, the night of Slichus, we are truly headed in the right direction. Our vector is up. Our vector is headed towards the Kedusha of Rosh Hashanah. It is headed towards the Kedusha of the Aseres Yimei Tshuva. It is headed towards Yom Kippur. I think we can feel at this point, even though we're not there yet, we haven't even said it yet, and we're not at the Yom Adin, we're not at the Yom Slichah or Mechilah yet, but nevertheless, our direction is the right direction. We can only hope, as the Altar of Slobodka says, he asked another question at the end of Yom Kippur, another question on Maariv, we say, Vehu Rachum, Yechaper Avon. Famous question, I mean, you've just finished the Yom Slichah or Mechilah, so you say, a nanosecond afterwards, Vehu Rachum, Yechaper Avon, Boloyashis. He is merciful and atones for sin. What sins have you done? So the Altar of Slobodka, very, very interesting. The Altar of Slobodka points out, he says, if you look in Tehillim, and we often look at Psukim in Tefillah out of context, it's always very worthwhile to look at them in Tanakh, right, where they actually quote, where that's the original context, and you see what they said. So what's fascinating, the Altar of Slobodka points out, he says, if you look in Tehillim, Ayin Ches, where it says, V'urachum, this is the Pasuk, two Psukim beforehand. They seduced him with their mouths, but with their tongues they deceived him. The libam lo nachonim, or their heart was not appropriate. The lo nenu bivrisot, they were not trustworthy in his covenant. Next pasuk, v'hurachum yichaper avon v'lo yashchis. But he is merciful and he atones for sin. The altar of Slobodka said, what do we have to watch out for? What are we saying v'hurachum for at the end of Yom Kippur? He says, look at the pasuk. Vayipatuhu bispazei, right? They seduced God with their lips. We said wonderful stuff. Libam, but their hearts, lo nachonimo, were not quite there. Right, so one thing that we have to assure, that's where we get a little, as Rabbi Neuberger mentioned from Matzisel Solomon, we are in Imunim spring or training, I suppose, for the main event. And the training for the main event, we say Slichus and we try to get our lips and our hearts in the right, together, the right moment, as Hamlet, I forgot who it was, King, says in Hamlet in Act 3, says that words without thoughts do not to heaven rise. And indeed, words without thoughts that to heaven should rise are the type of thing that we are trying to work on in Slichus. So we're heading in the right direction, and we know where we want to do. It's interesting, I was just talking to my son in Israel last week. He's in the army at the moment. So one of the things they do to train for shooting is they sprint 100 metres, they crawl 10 metres, and they shoot. And they sprint another 100 metres, crawl 10 metres, and they shoot, and so on and so forth. And the purpose of it is fairly obvious. Right? You see, if you've sprinted for 100 metres, then crawled for 10 metres, then your adrenaline is pumping, and your heart rate is increased. To hold the rifle steady, to hold it steady on target is not easy. It's very, very difficult. You have to bring your body under control, right, so that you can aim at the target. And I thought, he's telling me this right now, it's Elul, right, it's a very important lesson for all of us as well. As Rabbi Yehuda Levi says in the Kuzari, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that we spend a lot of time sprinting through life and crawling through the mud. So therefore, through Chazal, he instituted three times a day, we daven. Hopefully, during those times, we stop after the sprinting and crawling, and we're actually focus ourselves and aim at our target. He says, however, it doesn't always work for everyone. For a lot of people, davening is part of the sprinting process, right? Some people, it's part of the crawling process, I suppose, depends on the shul, right? So, either way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu instituted a weekly stop and aim. The weekly stop and aim and see what the target is Shabbos. What if that doesn't work? Yeah, what if you're running through Shabbos as well? He says, so we have Erev Rosh Chodesh, Yom Kippur Cotton. We have once a month, we think. He says, if that doesn't work, you've got Sholosh Regolim. Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, at least you think then. If that doesn't work, just about everyone stops and aims when it comes to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, this time of the year. So this is the time of year we've been sprinting, we've been crawling, right? We're sprinting and crawling. Right now, we're supposed to steady ourselves, steady our aim, look at the target we're aiming at, and try and get there. So in order to help, let's look at just a few ideas about Rosh Hashanah and about Slichus. It's interesting, in one of the Slichus that we say tonight, and usually when I say Slichus, I am not totally conscious, because it's late Motzei Shabbos, or it's early morning, any particular morning. So I'm saying Slichus and sleep. So I had an opportunity this year to look through it before I actually said it, so I actually know what I'm saying. But I've noticed it says that in one of them, B'motzei Menucha, Kidam Menucha, Tchila, right, we precede you initially at the end of the day of rest. Ha'oznacha Memoram Yoshev Tehila, turn your ears to us from above, the one who sits and is praised. L'shma El Arina Vela Tfila, to listen to the song and to the prayer. At the end of that, it says, Ritzei Asirosom Ba'omdam Balelois, accept their beseeching of you as they stand before you at night. She'ena Barotzon Kekorban Kalil Ba'olois, accept it willingly, like a sacrifice which is completely consumed, like the offerings and the temple. Tarein Nisecha Oise Gedolos, show them your miracle, he who does greatness. And listen to the song and to the prayer. So we say here that we ask Hashem, Tarein Nisecha Oise Gedolos, show us your miracles, Hashem, who does wonders. So we are, in a certain sense, asking for a miracle. We're asking for a miracle. We're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to forgive us, and we're expecting a miracle in some sense. Although it's interesting that Rabbi Akiva Eger says in Shulchan Aruch, Aruch Chaim, where the Shulchan Aruch says in the halachas of Tfilah Shav, futile prayers. What's a futile prayer? Is a prayer about something that's already passed. So, for example, if it's 40 days into the pregnancy, to pray that it should be a boy, right, or a girl, right, is futile, full of shove, because that's already been determined at that point. Okay, so Rabbi Akiva Eger there says it's also, it's full of shove, futile, to pray for a miracle. To pray that Hashem should do for you a miracle, right, this is something I stumbled in this in high school before chemistry exam, right, praying for a miracle, right, type of thing where you know, just to pass it would have been a miracle, right, so, but you see, we're not supposed to pray for a miracle, yet here we are praying for a miracle. Not only do we pray for a miracle, but it's interesting, the Tur in Or HaChaim says, the way he puts it is the following. He says that, Roi Chatzino Mistaprim, before Rosh Hashanah, it's a day of judgment, it is a capital case. This is heavy, right? So we're standing here on this day of judgment, Sifrei Chaim Meisim Tzuchim Lefonov, and as the Shulchan Aruch says, Roi Chatzino Mistaprim, we wash, and we shave, and we basically dress in nice clothing, we eat good food, we drink wine. It's a Yontov. We celebrate as a Yontov Shel Rosh Hashanah. And what is the source of the Simcha? He says, Betuchim Shi'asa Lehem Neis, because the Jewish people are certain that Hashem will do a miracle. So where does this certainty come from, and what's the idea? And also, it seems a little strange, there seems to be mixed feelings on Rosh Hashanah. In Nehemiah, in the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, when the Jewish people have returned from exile in Babylon, there are 7 years in exile, most Jews stayed there, but some Jews went back to Eretz Yisrael with Ezra and Nehemiah. And on the first Rosh Hashanah, after the Jews have come back to the land of Israel, Nehemiah assembles everyone. It's an amazing thing to read. Nehemiah Periches says, "Vayesfu kol ha'am ki yishechav el rechov asher lifnei shar ha'mayim." All the people assembled together as one person in the square in front of the gate of water. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the Lahavia Sefer Torah Moshe asher tziva Hashem Yisrael, to bring the Torah of Moses that Hashem commanded the Jewish people. And he brings the Torah before the people on the first day of the seventh month. First day of the seventh month is Rosh Hashanah. And he reads it in front of all the people from the morning till the evening. Vayom and Nehemiah and Ezra said to the people the following, Hayom kadosh hu l'Hashem Elokeichem. Today is holy unto Hashem. Al tisablu v'al tivku. Do not mourn and do not cry. Ki boichim kol ha'am b'shamam es divrei ha'Torah. Why? Because everyone was crying. He read to them the Torah. As you probably know, the Jews who came back from Babel to the land of Israel, many of them were assimilated. There were people who were intermarried. There were people who had worshipped idols. There were people who were involved in all types of crimes, of sins, and it was not an incredibly committed bunch. But they'd come back to Eretz Yisrael nevertheless. And when they heard, when he read the Torah to them, and they hear the message of the Torah, obviously they started crying, because they looked at themselves, they said, oh my gosh, right, we don't have a hope. Pathetic. Right? And so he tells them, Al tif abluv al tifku, don't mourn and don't cry. And he goes on, Vayom Elohim, lechu, Ichlu mashmanim ustu mamtakim. Go and eat fat foods and drink. I assume it means tasty foods, not chas v'shalom, anything with cholesterol. Right? Ustu mamtakim and drink sweet things. V'shilchu mamois l'ei nachalos. Send presents to people who don't have, who can't afford it. So he says to them, don't cry, don't mourn, don't cry. Eat good food, drink good wine, send presents to each other. Right, ki kadosh hayom la'adonenu, today is holy unto Hashem. Al ta'atzvu, don't be sad. Ki chedvas Hashem himu'uzken, the joy of Hashem is your strength. And the Levim mechasim l'chol ha'am, and the Levim, the Levites, were going around to all the people, and they were saying, le'mar hasu, silence, don't cry. Ki hayom kadosh v'al ta'atzvu, today is holy, don't be sad. Vayelchu kol ha'am lechol v'lishtois, and all the people went on Rosh Hashanah. They ate and they drank and they sent presents to each other. The last is simcha gedola, to do a great, to engage in tremendous joy. Ki hevinu bidvarim asher hodiyu lahem, because they understood the words that were said to them. This is very, I find this very interesting. What did they understand? The Levites, Ezra, everyone's crying, everyone's mourning. Oh my gosh, this is terrible, we are hopeless, we're going to die, that type of stuff, right? And they're all crying about it. And Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levim tell people, don't cry. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you feel sad and you want to cry. How effective is it for someone to come over to you and say, stop crying now? I mean, I have not found that to be an effective counseling technique. Yeah. Right, this might be effective in the army, right, but I don't know how this works in real life, right? So someone tells you, don't cry. But obviously, it's not that the Levim and Ezra and Nehemiah told them to stop crying and they stopped. Rather, as it says at the end here, ki hevinu bidvarim, they understood what they were being, they understood something. What is it that they understood? We find a similar contradiction. So apparently there was reason to cry, there's reason to mourn, because if we look at ourselves in the mirror, it doesn't look good. We look at ourselves critically, we don't look fantastic. So there might be reason to cry. And on Slichus, as we are looking at ourselves, do some self-evaluation, self-criticism, we look at ourselves, we're saying, oh my gosh, this is not looking good. And yet Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levim tell us, don't cry, don't mourn, be happy. So what is it they understood? We find a similar contradictory emotion. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah talks about when you say Hallel. And the Gemara points out that Rosh Hashanah leka Hallel. On Rosh Hashanah there is no Hallel. Every single Yontif, every festival, Rosh Chodesh, and every Yontif we say Hallel. Verses from Tehillim of joy and of happiness, we say it every Yontif. We're rejoicing. Rosh Hashanah is a Yontif. We should say Hallel. Why don't we say Hallel? So the Gemara says the following, Amrei Bavol, Amrei Malach, Amrei Malach Asharis, listen now, Kodesh Baruch Hu, the angel said to Hashem, Rebbeinu Shloilam, Hashem, Mitznei Ma Ein Yisrael Oymer L'Panecha Shira B'Rosh Hashanah the Yom Kippurim. Why are the Jews saying, singing songs before you of Hallel on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? So the angels have a kasha. They say the Jews should be singing and happy on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So Hashem answers to them. He answers at the top of like an obvious answer. He says that Melech, the king is sitting on the throne of judgment. Sifrei Chayim, Sifrei Meisim, Psukim Lefanav. The books of life and death are open before him. The Yisrael Oymer Shir. You expect the Jews to say Hallel? So, what did the angels think? That we should say Hallel anyway? That there's apparently reason to say Hallel? And Hashem says, how can you say Hallel? The books of life and death are open before Hashem. So there's fear on the one hand. And on the other hand, there is apparently reasons. I mean, I assume the angels are called Sichliim, the Maharal calls them, intellect, beings of intellect. So if they're pure intellect, they're not going to be asking a klotz kasha, right? To ask a klotz kasha is a stupid question, right? Where the answer is, well, duh, right? I mean, that's not the type of question that angels will be asking. The angels will be asking a question, which is a good hava amina. So there's a hava amina, there's reason to think that we should say Hallel. And we are told no, despite the good reason to think we should say Hallel, which is what the angels thought, we don't say Hallel, because the books of life and death are open before Hashem. So we don't say Hallel. So what's going on here? To answer this, it's interesting, the Midrash says, there's different ways of reading this, but the Pasuk says, Naaseh Adam. Hashem says, Naaseh Adam, let us make man. But the Medrash has a different reading. The Medrash reads it as Na'asa Adam, man was made. Medrash says there's different versions of this Medrash, but one version of it in Medrash Rabbah says the following. It says that Hashem assembled a committee of angels to decide whether to create the human being or not. You're probably familiar with this, right? There are different versions of it, but it says the following. It says the angel of truth said, don't create the human, because they're full of lies. And the angel of peace said, don't create humans, they're full of arguments. And the angel of kindness said, create the human being because they do kindness, they do chesed. So now, in one version of it, it says, Hashem, Hishuch Emes Arza, he threw Emes down to the ground and, so to speak, created a situation where the vote was to create the human being, because God plus chesed. Okay. But the other version of the Medrash says the following. Hashem comes to the angels while they're arguing, and he says to them, Kvar naase adam. The human was already, you know, you're arguing about it. I already made him while you were arguing. I created man while you are. Kvar naase adam. In other words, naase, not as we, let us make, but naase was created. So he comes to the angel and says, you know, you guys were arguing. I already made man. This does not sound very strange. I mean, this does not sound very logical. If you want a committee to decide whether to create man, then wait till the committee finishes its findings and then do it, right? This sounds like something out of the Knesset, you know what I'm saying? This is like very strange, right? We've got the committee's deciding and the Supreme Court goes, let's just do it this way. Or Dilbert. I mean, what Hashem comes on, he creates a committee of angels and he doesn't wait for the committee to finish the argument. In the midst of their argument, Hashem creates the human being. What's the meaning of this? So my teacher, Moses Puro, says the following. He says the meaning of it is that the human being is the only creature in this world that was created in the midst of argument. The human is the only debatable creature in all of existence. Our existence has to be earned. Our existence here has to be justified. Nothing else needs its existence justified because everything else is part of creation. There was no debate about creating the earthworm. Earthworms are necessary for the soil. A good plot of land needs lots of earthworms. It's great to aerate the soil. It's great for agriculture. Earthworms are necessary. Right? Everything in creation is necessary except for the human being. The human being is a creature created in the midst of a debate about the human being. In the midst of debate. Our creation is debatable. And because, as we know, the actual energy in every single time of the year, in every single time of the week, every single day, right, is a repetition of the energy that was there at the original time of creation, that we see time as being, so to speak, a continuation of the time that was before. And so whatever energy Hashem put into the world at that particular time, that's the energy which is revealed and which is the spiritual energy of every moment of the year. So also, the debate about whether or not we should be created, whether our creation is justified or not, that debate arises again every Rosh Hashanah. Right? Whether we are worthy of creation or not. And that's not only true on the worldwide level, that's true on the individual level. The Gemara says that Ba'arba Prakim Ba'olam Ha'olam Nidon, four times a year the world is judged. It goes through them. It says, Pesach al hatvua, on Pesach we are judged on grain. It says that, Ba'atzeres al peiros ha'ilan, on Shavuos we're judged on the fruit of the tree. Barosh Hashanah, kol bay olam ovrin lefonov kibnei meron. Everyone in the world passes before Hashem like bnei meron, which generally is understood by the Gemara as meaning as individuals. It doesn't say what we're judged for in Rosh Hashanah. Interesting. Change in style. In the others it says we're judged on this, we're judged on that, we're judged about this, we're judged about that. Rosh Hashanah, it does not say about what we are judged. It just says, Ovrim Lefonov Kibnei Meron. It doesn't say, but Rosh Hashanah Nidonim Al, which would be the, not the style, continue the style. It says we are judged as Bnei Meron individuals. And this is because, as the Gemara says, Lama Nivra Adam Yechidi. Why was the human created as an individual? Every person has to understand that because that they have to look at themselves as though we are the only person, meaning everything that Hashem wants in creation is dependent upon each one of us as individuals. Meaning, if I would be the only person that God created, if we would be the Adam, the human that God created initially, if we would be that person, would God create the world? Would he say, he looks at me and he says, you know what, he's doing okay, let's create the world, or would the angels and the debate come down on the negative side? That is how we have to look at ourselves. The Gemara says that why were we created alone, that if anyone who saves the life of one individual Jew, it says, is as though you've created, as though you sustain an entire world. Because every single one of us, in a sense, is an entire world, because every single one of us should be able to be worthy of having the whole world created for them. In other words, what we do in our life, what we accomplish in our life, should be sufficient for God to look at us and say, he's the man. For this person, I will create the world. Lama nivra adam yechidi. That's what it means When the Gemara says, we are judged, ki b'nei Meron, we are judged, and as the Gemara gives three explanations, either going up the steep path to Har Meron, or, which means only one person at a time, or, although miraculously Eged buses seem to go up there, but to go, or as we are judged like sheep coming out of the corral one at a time, or like soldiers of the house of David who are inspected one at a time. Every single one of those, the emphasis is the individuality of the judgment, meaning we are judged not like a part of the ecosystem, not as part of nature, but we are judged as the leading ruler of nature and the cause of everything. Every single one of us stands before Hashem on Rosh Hashanah and has to contemplate, if I was it, if I'm the only human being, would Hashem find the world worthy? Would I be worthy of being created? Right? We can't rely on anyone else. The rest of the year we might say, you know what, I helped this person do that, I helped this person do that, right, without me what would they do, so on and so forth. We can look at ourselves maybe as background scenery and so on and so forth. We can have the illusion that we are necessary because of this, because of this, because of this. When it comes to Rosh Hashanah, there's no illusions. We have to look at ourselves as totally, totally yichidi. Adam nivra yichidi, lama nivra adam yichidi, right? Kol echad chayev loyma bishvili nivra ha'olam. Every person is obligated to say, because of me the world was created. What that means is, that's not an expression of ego, that's an expression of obligation. What each person is saying is, look at the tremendous obligation. For me, Hashem will create the world. If I was the only human being, I have to act in such a way as if I was the only human, and Hashem, everything Hashem wants in the world, all the kavod Hashem, all the honor of Hashem has to be revealed in the world, all the chesed and the rachamim and the din, and everything that Hashem wants revealed in the world has to come somehow through me. So, you know what? That is something which has mixed emotions when you think of it that way. If you think of yourself that way, on the one hand, there's reason to cry. There's reason to mourn. There's reason for that. And there's reason to be very afraid. On the other hand, there is reason for tremendous happiness and for tremendous joy. What's the happiness and the joy here? The happiness and the joy is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has invested in me. Hashem, so to speak, is believing in me. The very fact that he has created me, the fact that he's given me life this morning, the fact that he gave me life this past year meant that Hashem invested in me. Hashem trusted me, and Hashem gave me, so to speak, this creation. So that's reason to be happy. That's the altis ablu of altis. There's reason to cry. There's reason to mourn. But we are supposed to, on the other hand, we're supposed to work on the opposite side of it, on saying, look at the tremendous confidence and power that Hashem has given to me. Chazal made us connect the end of the period of mourning for the Beis Hamikdash, the 3 weeks, they connected it to Rosh Hashanah. As we know, it is connected to Rosh Hashanah. Today was the last of the Shiva de Nechamta, the 7 Haftorahs, 7 sections from the prophet of Nechama, of comfort. Why did Chazal make 7, right, 3 and 7? Obviously they wanted to lead us from the 3 weeks of destruction and mourning, from the 3 weeks of Tisha B'Av, the time of Tisha B'Av, they wanted to lead us the 22 days in which we mourn the destruction of the temple. They wanted to somehow lead us to the 22 days in which we correct that, Rosh Hashanah till the end of Sukkot. So those 22 days, each one, Chaf Beis Osius, the Aleph Beis, we messed up from Aleph to Taf, and we now have the opportunity from Rosh Hashanah to Sukkot, those 22 days, to do a tikkun, a perfection, a correction from Aleph to Taf. What brings us from the Aleph to Taf of destruction, Eicha, what brings us from there to the Aleph to Taf of creation? So we are told it's the Sheva de Nechamta, the 7 Haftorahs of Nechama. What is Nechama? What is the Nechama? So the Rambam states it very beautifully in Maseches Tanis Pirush Mishnayos, the end of Maseches Tanis. The Rambam says that when the Jewish people were in the desert and we had the decree of dying in the desert every Tisha B'Av, he says people would lie down in their graves and on Tisha B'Av and wait to die, and by the morning they'd be dead. He says the last Tisha B'Av in the desert, 40th year, people lay down, in the morning they wake up. They woke up. I imagine the Moedani was a little more meaningful than usual. Right, and but their initial thought was not that the decree of death was over. Their initial thought was that they made a mistake in the calculations. They said, evidently, it's not the 9th of Av. Our calendar must be off. Glitch in outlook when it comes to the Jewish calendar. Whatever it was, we made a mistake. Right, so that happened till the 15th of the month. 15th of the month. You can no longer believe you're making a mistake because you look up at the sky, desert, 15th of the month, what do you see? Full moon. So it was clear to them, that the decree was over. The Rambam said that was the 15th of Av, and the Rambam says in his, it's not his precise lesson, it was in Arabic, but in the Hebrew translation, the way it puts it is, "Ha'aminu ba'atzmam," they believed in themselves, "ubitchu b'nafsham," and they trusted in their souls, "v'yugishu rotzon habore," they felt the desire of the Creator, "siluk chamasoi," and the end of his anger. So what is the Nechama? What was the comfort? The comfort was belief in themselves that Hashem now trusted them that this generation, whoever's alive now, will go into Eretz Yisrael. Hashem's investing in us and Hashem has given us tremendous power. That is the reason for, on the one hand, celebration, and on the other hand, it's the reason that we might cry. The reason we might cry. But our obligation is, at least on Rosh Hashanah, to focus on the potential and the power as opposed to the failure. We can look at our failures in Yom Kippur. That's when we look back and we say the Al Chet and we clap. I once heard from Rabbi Bernstein as well, he quoted from Rabbi Jacobowitz, former chief rabbi of England, who said that when he was a kid he wondered, people do this. Right? They hit themselves to confess for their sins every year and they do the same things the next year. So he wondered why. So he went with his mother to a store. It was a spice store, and the lady's putting spice in this bag, and she hits the bag a few times. And he says, "Why is she hitting the bag?" And mother says, "To make room for more." So he sort of opened up a little bit of an understanding there. But that's not the reason. So it comes to Yom Kippur. It comes to Yom Kippur, and we're looking back at the failures, and we're trying to correct them. But Rosh Hashanah, we're not doing that. On the contrary. Rosh Hashanah, there's no vidui. Rosh Hashanah is Kabbalah Lahaba. Rosh Hashanah is looking at our tremendous potential that each one of us could be justified, the whole world could be justified in being created for each one of us and to act in accordance with that tremendous power, with that tremendous potential. That's the capacity of the human being. And that is why there is that feeling of simcha. That's why the Reichatzin or Mistaprin or Megalchim and putting on Shabbos clothes, Yontif clothes. That is number one. And this also, I think, explains what the idea of the Hallel is. We should really say Hallel. We should say Hallel. The reason we should say Hallel is because of that tremendous simcha we feel of the tremendous gift or the trust that Hashem has placed in us. As it says in the Sifri, on the part, it says, El Emunah Vein Avel, Tzadik V'Yosrohu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kel Emunah, He is Hashem of the God of faith. The Sifri says, what does it mean, Kel Emunah? He says, He'emin ba'olamo uvera'o. He believed in his world, then he created it. Without Hashem believing in the world, he would never have created it. So as the Sfas Emes used to say, he says, it's easy to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He says, but to believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu believes in us, that's a little more difficult. He says, when you call HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kel Emunah, he's obviously not atheist or agnostic, right? He looks at Dawkins, yeah, that makes sense. That's not what it is, right? We call HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kel Emunah, Hashem's belief is in us. And that is what we actually say every morning, the Sfas Emes says, Moedani Lefanecha, we say at the end of it, Shechazarta b'nishmasi b'chemlo, you've returned my soul to me in compassion, Rabo Emunah Secha, great is your faith. Usually we translate that as great is your faithfulness, meaning Hashem is faithful, he doesn't mess with the soul, he gives it back to us and pre-program it, etc. So, but that's not the right translation. Rabba Emunah Zecha means great is your faith in us. We believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but when Hashem gives us life, he's believing in us. When it comes to this period of time of the year, right, what we are trying to work on is giving Hashem reason to believe in us. We are giving HaKadosh Baruch Hu reason to believe in us. We are given tremendous responsibility, tremendous power. It says in the passage, "V'yidu Bidgatayamu v'oifa shemayim. We will rule over all of creation. The Yidu means we'll rule. Of course, the Yidu can also be read as the Yodu, we'll descend beneath. So we are standing on the threshold of either being the Yidu will rule, or the Yodu will descend. Adam min ha'adama, the word Adam is from earth. But Adam, Adama can also be read as Edameh, as the Pasuk says in Yeshaya, Edameh la Elyon, I will become similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we stand, and we are in a sense, it's either Adama, dirt, or Edameh, similar to Hashem. It's either the Yirdu to rule over nature, or the Yardu to be beneath nature, to be controlled by nature. If we're the Yirdu, there's no reason for us to exist. Ecosystem doesn't need us. On the contrary, as Al Gore has pointed out, we're not good for the ecosystem. Right? However, right, in turn, if we're the Yirdu, if we are rulers, if we rule over ourselves, if we rule over our passions, if we can have self-control, if we don't betray the trust that Hashem has put into us, then we are worthy of the Yirdu that we will rule. We are not Adama, not dirt, but Edameh, similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's interesting that Sifri says that Shofar, I was in Philadelphia a couple of weeks ago with the family, and we were at the Liberty Bell. So as you probably know, on the Liberty Bell is inscribed a pasuk from Vayikra, which says, Krasim Dror Ba'aretz L'chol Yosheiha, you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Of course, there it's not referring to the, not referring to a bell, it's referring to a shofar, right, to blow the shofar, right? And the Sifri says, Ein shofar, Eilo Chayrus. The shofar always refers to Chayrus. Shofar always refers to Chayrus. And it's interesting, if you look at the Gemara says, Rosh Hashanah is the time of Chayrus. The Rosh Hashanah, Yatsa Yosef and Beis Asurim, Rosh Hashanah, Yosef came out of prison. On Rosh Hashanah, Batla Avoida Mavoseinu, the servitude in Egypt ended for our forefathers. So when we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, there's a sense of liberty there. The sense of the freedom. What freedom are we referring to? We're referring to the freedom of will that the human being has to determine who they will ultimately be, if they're worthy or not. And that's why the shofar contains within it both the altifku valtis ablu. In other words, it contains within it a little bit of the mourning for what we do with our liberty and our freedom, but it also contains the statement, or I guess the feeling of confidence. There's a tekiah, which is a feeling of confidence, which is a feeling of liberty, which is a feeling of victory, and there's also svarim trua, which is the bitter crying in the middle. So, who is able to rejoice on Rosh Hashanah? The person who's able to rejoice on Rosh Hashanah, as it says in Nehemiah, ki hevinu bidvorim asher hodiyu lahem. The person who's able to rejoice on Rosh Hashanah is someone who's understood the incredible responsibility. Only when you understand the reason that you should cry, that is when you can rejoice. If a person goes through life and doesn't understand, why should I be sad? Why should I cry? What's there to cry about? If a person doesn't understand Svarim Trua, then he doesn't have the right to Tekiah. If the person doesn't understand, it's only because Klal Yisrael in Nehemiah cried when Hashem read to them the Torah. That's why the Levim and Ezra and Nehemiah went around and said, don't cry, you can be happy. Why can you be happy? Because you cried. Had Klal Yisrael not cried, then the Levim and Ezra and Nehemiah, I would imagine, would not have told them to be happy. Because the fact that they didn't cry shows that there's something dead there. They don't even realize the enormity of what they've done, the misplaced trust that Hashem has given to them. They don't realize that. They don't recognize the need to cry. How could they be happy? How could you tell someone to be happy when the person's in a situation where he doesn't even know that there's something wrong? It's only because hevinu bidvorim asher hodiyu lahem, they understood why we should be crying. Once they understood why we should be crying, that's when the Torah comes and tells them, that's when Ezra and Nehemiah says, now you can be happy. Now you can be happy. So for us, that's what we're doing to a certain degree. We start slichas before Rosh Hashanah. Why do we start slichas before Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah, there's no vidui. Rosh Hashanah, as we said, is mainly forward-looking. Yom Kippur is the time that we look back, the time of vidui, the time of charata, the time of regret. Rosh Hashanah is not that. Why are we starting beforehand? Because we first of all, as it says, we have to be like Klal Yisrael when they came back from Babel. Ezra read to them the Torah, they hear the Torah and they realize how far they are from what the Torah wants from us. We realize how distant we are from that ideal. Only when we realize how distant we are, then we have the right that when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, as it says, Ichlu mashmanim shtu mamtakim, shulchu manos le'inachaloi, ki chedvat Hashem hi me'uzchem. That's when we can do it. So the celebration of freedom, which is what the shofar is, the shofar of Chayrus, is only for the person who understands the awesome responsibility of freedom. Rav Huttner points out, and this is pointed out by others, we say in Slichus numerous times, we quote the verse that says, Vayomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha. We say this very, very often during Slichus. Vayomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha. Now, there's a bit of a problem with that. What's the pasuk say? Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I have forgiven you according to your words. So many Mepharshim explain what that means is that Moshe Rabbeinu only said to Hashem, look, if you destroy the Jewish people in one shot, there'll be a terrible chilul Hashem, a terrible desecration of Hashem's name, because all the nations will say, look, Hashem could take him out of Egypt, he could stand against Pharaoh, but he could not stand against the Canaanite kings. So if you destroy them in one shot, there'll be a terrible, terrible problem of chilul Hashem, desecration of Hashem's name. So what did Hashem say? Salachti kidvarecha, I have forgiven you according to what you asked. I won't kill them in one shot, I'll kill them off slowly. So, if you understand, and that's the simple pshuto shel mikra. Pshuto shel mikra, the contextual reading of salachti kidvarecha doesn't sound great to me. What's salachti kidvarecha saying? Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you know what? It's a good point. Because Moshe Rabbeinu said, don't kill them off in one shot. It will create a chilul Hashem. So Hashem, what did Hashem do? Killed them off over 40 years. And what do we say in our slichus every day for the next, 10 days or so, more than that? We say, Vayomer Hashem salachti kidvarecha. Hashem said, I forgave you according to your words. That's a bit of a downer. Because the context is really not a complete forgiveness. The Dor HaMidbar was not completely forgiven. They were punished. That they were just punished slowly instead of quickly. How do we understand that? So again, the Sfas Emes says it very, very beautifully. Sfas Emes says, in Likutim, in Parshas B'Shalach, Sfas Emes says the following. He says that, based on the Ramban, he says, the Kodesh Baruch Hu, Moshe Rabbeinu did not pray to Hashem for a complete forgiveness. He only prayed for Hashem laharich apo, to extend, to not bring his anger all in one shot. He says, kinirake miloshen atfila, as is apparent from the expression that Moshe Rabbeinu uses. Efsha ramazloi Hashem isbarach, and it could be that Hashem was hinting to Moshe Rabbeinu with these words, ki hayalo levakesh yoter. He should have asked for more. Bevadai lo zachinu sheyispalo Moshe Rabbeinu avasom yoser. We did not merit that Moshe Rabbeinu should pray for more than that. Im haya zoiche shara minis laharichoizim reikam, that had he mentioned all Yud Gimel Rizis Rachamim, which he didn't do at that time, then the prayer would not have returned empty. Hashem would have completely forgiven the Jewish people. And the Or HaChaim says exactly that as well. The Or HaChaim says on Bamidbar, on that pasuk, Salachti kidvarecha, Pirush, lo salachti al ha'avon behechlet, I haven't completely forgiven the sin, Eila kidvarecha, I've only forgiven as much as you asked, Shelo ehargein ka'achas, I won't kill them in one shot. What this teaches us, I think, is, and this is one of the reasons I think we say this during Slichus, it's really a tremendous lesson to us. What we have to ask for our Kodesh Baruch Hu is the complete and total forgiveness. We shouldn't be asking anything less than that. The reason we do, I mean, it's interesting, like, we do so many tefillos, so much loopholes. You know, very often it gets to the point we're wondering, why are we doing so much? We just keep asking, please, 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 asking every day, half an hour every morning, and then when it gets to Vasaris Me Tshuva, we're asking, you know, it's 40 minutes and you have to get up early, and then it's not. It's unbelievable the amount of requests we make of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Unbelievable. Right? The answer is, Salachti Kivarecha means the more we ask, the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives. The more we are exercising part of the power of the human being, we discussed our power, one of the powers of the human being is the ability to daven, the ability to pray, the ability to communicate with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to ask. If you don't ask, he's not going to give. And if we only ask partway, he's only going to give partway. Salachti Kivarecha. When we say Vayom Hashem Salachti Kivarecha, that's an expression of this idea of the power of the human being. Our power that we are Nivra Yechidi, that we could justify the whole world, just one person. The power that we have of free will, which is similar to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Rotson. Hashem has free will, we have free will. That's the similarity, as the Rambam says in Mor Nevuchim. That is the greatness of the human being, that we have free will. So that aspect of it is something which we mention in Slichus as well. Because that's what we're emphasizing to ourselves, Vayom Hashem Salachti Kidvarecha. Why are we expecting a miracle? As we said at the beginning, one of the ideas the Torah mentions, the Midrashim say, is that we are expecting a miracle from Hashem, and that's what we say in the Slichus. What is the miracle? The miracle, I would say, is two ideas. Number one, granted, a miracle cannot be davened for. You cannot pray for a miracle as an individual. That's what Rabbi Akiva Eiger says. You should not daven for a miracle. As an individual, we cannot do that. However, there is a guarantee that for the entire world, Hashem will not destroy the world, which means even if we are totally bad, even if we're on the worst possible level you can imagine, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will nevertheless not destroy us, because he made a covenant after the flood that he will never destroy the world again. So on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, during this time of Slichus and Aseres Meitshuva, every person is looked at as an entire world. Every one of us is looked at as an entire world, which means we can expect a miracle. We can pray that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will do a miracle and save us and bring the Geula and do everything that we need. That we can pray for. Why? Because each one of us, like a world. That's why we have the right to be Mamluch Hashem. Every one of us, we so to speak, we are Mamluch Hashem, we crown. When is it possible for an individual to crown a king? The only thing that can crown Hashem as king of the whole world is the whole world. We say, Meloichal Kol Olam Kulo Bichvodecha, rule the entire world. And when we say the Malchius, the 10 psukim, the 10 verses that crown Hashem as king of the world, how is it possible for us to say those? We don't necessarily represent the whole world. I mean, halavai, we should represent the whole Jewish people. Halavai, we should actually be representing our entire being, our entire self. How is it with the whole world? The answer is because in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur we are looked at as if we are the entire world. The whole world is encapsulated in each individual. And if the whole world is encapsulated in each one of us, if we are the whole world that Hashem's creating the world for, then we have the right to be Mamlech Hashem. If my acceptance of Hashem as king is total about within myself, then in a sense I'm crowning Hashem as king of the entire world. That is how we're understanding it. That is why we feel entitled to pray for a miracle at this point. That is why, because each one of us is not just an individual, we are indeed the entire world. It is our obligation to look at ourselves in that particular way. So therefore, we are starting Slichus tonight. We are starting Slichus to recognize the awesome responsibility. Rav Huttner points out, he says that every person who thinks lives with a contradiction. On the one hand, we always pray to Hashem that he should not bring us to a test. Don't bring us into the hands of a test. But on the other hand, we know that without challenges, without tests, what are we? If we don't have any challenges, we don't have any tests, there's no exercising of our free will. We cannot become better people. We cannot become at all better people unless we have nisayon, unless we have challenge. Hashem saw the world, the world was very good. So Chazal tell us what's very good. Hashem saw, he created the Yetzer Hara, evil inclination. He created death, he created evil. So that made the world very good. What's the explanation? Because to be very, you have to have challenge. To be good, it's enough. to be sufficient enough, but to become very good, to go beyond, there you need challenge. That's where the Yetzer Hara comes in. So on the one hand, Rav Huttner says, we don't want a challenge because we're scared of failure. But on the other hand, we know that challenge is necessary because you cannot achieve anything. You cannot become great without challenge. He says, it's a contradiction, yes, but we understand there's a contradiction there. He says, because really, the only person who is allowed to say, you know what, I do need the challenge so that I can grow, is a person who's scared of challenge. The person who is not scared of challenge, who doesn't govern, don't bring me to a test, don't bring me to a challenge, is such a person. You don't want that person to exercise their free will. It's like the case of a student actually came to Rav Huttner, and Rav Huttner felt this student was particularly suited to be a poisek. He wanted to encourage him to go into halacha to become a poisek. The student says to Rav Huttner, he says, I don't want to do that. He says, I'm scared to paskin. Rav Huttner says, who do you think should paskin? Someone who's scared or someone who's not scared? The fact that you're scared to paskin is the ideal qualification to be a poisek. He says, the guy who blunders around there and he says, oh yeah, big deal, no problem, I've seen a video about this, I think I can do it. That is a person you should be scared of. That's the person who there is reason to worry about. The poisek has got to be someone who's scared to paskin. The good human being is someone who's scared of being a bad human being. The person who can rejoice in Bechira, who can blow the shofar shel chairus with a tekiah and rejoice in Bechira, is the person who's scared of what they can do with their Bechira. The person who is able to ichlu masmanim shetum amtakim shulchu manos lay nachalo and to have the simcha of Rosh Hashanah is only the person who recognizes the awesome responsibility and power that we have in the exercising our Bechira in the wrong way. So there is indeed a contradiction in Rosh Hashanah, which is a contradiction we have all year round. Indeed, there's a contradiction in emotion in Rosh Hashanah, but the emotion of slichus is what we need to get to Rosh Hashanah. We are not allowed, we're not entitled to celebrate Rosh Hashanah unless we first of all have slichus. We have to recognize how far we can fall, we have to recognize the problems we have, and then when we recognize that and we're scared to paskin, that's when we're allowed to paskin. So that is, I think, the message of slichus that precedes Rosh Hashanah. The slichus between the Aseres and Tshuva, that's the process of Tshuva. What now we are trying to recognize is the awesome power that we have on the negative, and of course on the positive, to recognize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu trusts us, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has belief in us. Rabbi Yosef Ber used to ask, he said, why is it that one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, you don't have in the Yud Gimel Ikrim an Ikr, a principle of faith that says the chosenness of the Jewish people. Nowhere in the 13 principles of faith, it doesn't say explicitly the chosenness of the Jewish. Of course, you have to believe in the entire Torah, but the Rambam detailed the Yud Gimel Ikrim. Why didn't he put into one of them that the Jews are the chosen people? So Rav Yosef Ber said, because he said the belief in Mashiach includes that. Because the Rambam says, Ein Yisrael Nigalin Eilu B'Tshuva, the Jews will only be redeemed through Tshuva, through repentance. And he says, Kolam Avim Kulam, every single prophet without exception prophesied that the Jewish people will do Tshuva. So Soloveitchik said the following. He says, you cannot believe in Mashiach unless you believe that the Jewish people will do Tshuva. He says, belief in Mashiach also involves belief in the Jewish people. So although we are crying tonight about slichus and we're looking at our averus, we have to temper that with an understanding that we believe in our own selves, we believe in the Jewish people, we believe in the power of Klal Yisrael to do tshuva, and more importantly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu believes in us. The recognition that Hashem believes in us and in our power should tell us, Bayom Hashem Salati Kivarecha, that our dvarim that we ask from HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be for absolutely everything. Should be for total forgiveness, should be for a geula shlema very, very soon. When we ask for that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if we ask for it sincerely, if each one of us is like the entire world and recognizes that fact, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will answer. And then we will also, like the Jews at the time of Nehemiah, we'll celebrate, but we'll celebrate not with that geula, which was not a complete geula, but we'll celebrate with the geula shlema of Meher V'Ameinu Amen.